then and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And tonight we want to look at this chapter, probably two or three messages to cover this chapter. I suppose we could do 2 or 3 months on it, but we won't do that. But Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll just look at verses 1 through 4 this evening. And as we come to this study in Ephesians, we find the theme is that of being a good soldier in Christ. We are in a battle, and the battle affects every aspect of our lives. The first section of this chapter has to do with our families. And if we're going to have an effective ministry in this local church, then this local church is going to have godly families with moms and dads who are fulfilling their responsibilities at home. And this means husbands and wives are to be right with God and one another. And then we can expect their children to be right and to do right as well. Now, in the world today, as believers, we're to be good soldiers. And in light of the subject of our walk in unity, that's one of the main themes we've been looking at for the last number of Sunday nights, all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 1. But in light of the subject of the walk of the unity and the further instruction that you find here in the walk, in that walk in chapter 5, and we're not talking about being a good soldier so we can fight one another. Okay? You see, that's contrary to the theme of unity, isn't it? We're not to be good soldiers to fight one another, but we're to be ready to do battle to protect our church and our families. And we're involved in a great spiritual battle, whether we like it or not. There is an enemy, and that enemy must be fought. And the enemy is not your husband. It's not your wife. The enemy is not your children. The enemy is not your parents, young people. But that's the way we live sometimes, isn't it? Now, I'm afraid we have, well, let me just say this. Some of you know that I came from a Mennonite background. And there were cousins of mine that did not sign up to go to the army, but they were what we called pacifists. They were conscientious objectors, and that was their choice. Never held that against them necessarily in that way. But there are those who would not go to war, would not fight. And we think about that in the sense of how the Bible tells us that, and Paul uses this imagery here of a soldier, and the Christian life is a battle. But I'm afraid we have too many pacifists among Christians today. Too many unconscious objectors, we could call them. I say that because too many Christians are not fighting sin. They're not fighting the world. They're not fighting the devil. And it's not that they object to fighting because they seem to fight either one another or there's a lot of fighting going on in their families. But many of them have just given up the fight. You know, it's hard to keep fighting for the Lord. Sometimes you get discouraged. You just want to quit. And the easy thing would be to just quit. And many times Christians are not contending for the faith as Jude tells us to do. They have not put on the whole armor of God, as we'll see later in this chapter. They're just letting the world go by, hoping that, well, maybe Jesus will come and it'll soon all be over, right? Kind of just hanging on, so to speak. In the meantime, the gospel's not being preached with power. Testimonies for the Lord are becoming weak and anemic. And Satan and his crowd are taking over in many, many areas of life. Now, in Ephesus, there stood a great temple of Diana. It's considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It stood for all that was pagan and heathen. It was grossly immoral. It was a time for believers in Ephesus to recognize that they had an enemy. Not only did Christians in Ephesus have an enemy, but we have an enemy today. Our enemy is not the worship at the temple of Diana, but I believe we have something infinitely worse than that. We are seeing immorality and heathenism not only in the name of religion, but actually in the name of Christianity. When it's not Christian at all. So here in the first part of chapter 6, Paul opens with some instructions to children and parents. And this may seem foreign in the life of a soldier, but a soldier's training does not start at boot camp. It begins when he's a child at home. In the beginning, God established the family as the first of all human relationships. And from that family, God built society. And nothing has changed in that sense. The family is still the foundational unit of our society. In fact, no church, no community, no nation is stronger than the families that make it up. If that is true, then each one of us should redouble our efforts to ensure that our families are what they should be. Husbands and wives have a God-given obligation to live or to love one another, to submit to one another for the glory of God. Parents have a God-given obligation to create a home that allows children to become all that they have been designed by the Lord to be. Now, we've looked at what the Bible teaches concerning marriage relationship in chapter 5. But tonight, I want to look into these verses here before us and see the truth that God has here for our families. God has a word for his soldiers, and we want to look at this word in relationship to the home. Just allow me to point out two groups in the home that God is speaking to here. First of all, we have God's word to the growing ones. God's word to the growing ones. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, I want you to notice here that we, first of all, have a clear word. There is a clear word. Up to this point, our study has pretty much neglected the role of children in the family. But this passage has a very clear word for children and for young people. This word, first of all, speaks about actions. Children are to obey their parents. That word obey means to submit to comply with, to heed to follow directions, to follow instructions. It can literally mean to hear under. And this means that a child is to listen to the voice of his or her parents attentively, and they have to respond to what they hear with perfect submission. Is that what you see today? Boy, you go around, you see a lot of disobedience. Now, is that all the children's fault? Certainly not. But they are to do as they are told. That's what God's word says. This obedience in the home lays the foundation for obedience throughout life. You see, everything in God's universe can be boiled down to obedience. The planet and the stars, the sea and the animal kingdom all operate in strict obedience to the commands of the Lord. Humanity is the only part of God's creation that walks in rebellion to the revealed word of God. You know, as children learn to obey their parents, they're setting the stage for obedience throughout their lives. They're learning to respect authority. And they're learning to obey the voices of authority, whether it be in school or in government or on a job sometime. They become, whatever that becomes, a part of their life later on. You know, kids, you will always walk under someone's authority. I've told this before, but I had a student when I was teaching school, a high school student who was very, very rebellious, and he didn't like to follow the rules. And he says, "I can't wait till I get out of here. I'm going to get out of here, and I'm going to join the army." Well, ultimately, they're learning to walk in obedience to the Lord when they walk in obedience to their parents. And you notice here that it says it is right, because it is according to the will of God. It's actually more than right. It's just. It is the righteous thing to do because it is God's way. He speaks about actions. And we sing the song sometimes, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. But not only does he speak of actions here, but he speaks of attitude. Children are also to honor their parents. The word honor means to respect, to revere, to hold in high regard. Speaks about a child's attitude toward the parents and what his parents tell him to do. A wicked child may obey the voice of his parents, but secretly in his heart he despises them. He may obey outwardly while he's carrying out the orders that are given, but he may be talking about them, even cursing them and talking back to them under his breath. And that's a wrong attitude. Children should have great respect for their parents. They should be careful not to backtalk their parents. They should never run their parents down to their friends. They should respect their parents just as they would the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that'll go a long way after they're grown up and even married and have their own children. Again, children learn to respect their parents in the home. They grow up with a natural respect for other people then. Children who honor their parents have little trouble honoring the Lord. They have little trouble honoring other authority figures, other people. And a child who will disrespect his parents will usually have little respect for other people. That's not hard to find around here either. People disrespect the property of other people. They disrespect people out in a crowd. They'll push and they'll shove. They're rude. They're insensitive. They're self-centered people. They never learn to respect their parents. Now, we're living in a day when many children are displaying clear disrespect for their parents. How do they do that? Backtalking, grumbling, disregarding instruction, speaking disrespectfully, acting like they know it all, refusing to listen. As I said, I've been a teacher. I was a teacher for 16 years and before I became a pastor, but while I was a pastor, I also did some substitute teaching. And I often thought, and I always agreed to teach at any level too. Kindergarten through 12th grade, it didn't matter. Call me. You need me? Call me. I'm ready. And I thought the kindergartners and the first graders, they'd be pretty easy. You know, I'm a big guy, you know. They're just little. Didn't make any difference. Not in this day and age we live. They're still disrespectful, even to their teachers. And of course, the substitute teacher, he's open game. Adult children are often guilty of ignoring their aging parents, failing to minister to their needs. Nearly all children fail when it comes to gleaning from the years of wisdom and the life experience in the minds of their parents. 1 Timothy 5, it should be 1 Timothy there, I think. It's not 2 Timothy. That was the second mistake I made today. But 1 Timothy 5:4 says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the truth and is worse than an infidel." You know, we think of that often as being something, providing money or food or clothing. How about providing respect? Proverbs 20:20 says, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." Proverbs 30:17, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Exodus 20:12, "Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Well, that sounds like our text tonight, doesn't it? You think that's where Paul learned it? Leviticus 19:3 says, "Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God." Verse 32 says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." Deuteronomy 27:16, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." So there's a very clear word here. I think I took more words to explain it than there were words here. But there's a very clear word. Secondly, there is a conditional word. Again, notice the phrase, "in the Lord." A child is told to obey his parents. That obedience is conditional by the behavior of the parents. When the commands of the parent contradict the clear teachings of the Bible, the child, just like anyone else, has an obligation to put the Lord and his will first. And so here we have a very simple command: children, obey the Lord, or obey your parents in the Lord. And if we notice the relationship here in chapters 5 and 6, we see something very interesting. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves as unto the Lord. Husbands, love as Christ also loved the church. And of course, that is a truth that runs all the way through life. No parent, no spouse, no authority figure in our lives has a right to command us to do something illegal or immoral or something that contradicts the Word of God. We're always to place God and His will ahead of the will of others. We have a higher allegiance. So there's a clear word, there's a conditional word, and there is a clarifying word. As if we don't have this clear enough, we're told in verses 2 and 3 that obeying one's parents brings a promise of blessing upon the child. If the child honors his parents, he's honoring God. And God always blesses those who honor and obey him. God's promise to obedient children is that they will enjoy improved quality of life. It says here that it may be well with thee. That's speaking of quality. An improved quantity of life, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I think the Bible's very clear. The Lord will bless that child who honors his parents, and I certainly would want that blessing as a parent. And that's why I still, even though my mom and my dad are with the Lord, I still think about obedience to them. They're not giving me direct commands, but I remember their example to me. And as I remember their example, I can still be obedient to them. I trust that's your desire tonight as well. Now, maybe you had unbelieving parents. Well, you still obey them in the Lord. If they would be a bad example to you, then you don't follow that example. You follow God's example. There's one other thing here. There's a challenging word. Again, verse 1 says, "In the Lord, for this is right." The statement reveals to the child why he should obey and honor his parents. When a child obeys and honors his parents, he's doing that which is right in the sight of God. You see, children are not to obey and honor so they can please their parents. They're not to obey and honor because they're told so, to do so. No, they're to do so because it pleases God. You are to do this not in an effort to please the folks, but in an effort to please the Heavenly Father. When your first thought is living life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord, your obedience and honor of your parents should automatically overflow. When God is your first parent and you obey and honor Him, you'll have no trouble obeying your mom or your dad. So there's a clear word, there's a conditional word, there's a clarifying word, and then there's this challenging word, and that is God's word to the growing ones. Secondly, there's God's word to the guiding ones. The word to the growing ones and a word to the guiding ones. The word fathers can refer to both parents, actually in the context here. And Paul turns his attention from the children to the parents. Paul's words were very necessary in the society in which he lived. In Paul's era, families were even more dysfunctional than they are today, if you can imagine that. We've got a lot of dysfunctional families. It was not uncommon for some Greek and Roman cultures for men and women to have 20 marriages in a lifetime. Mutual love among the members of a family was almost non-existent. In fact, most fathers ruled the home with an iron fist. And history tells us that in that day, the father held the power of life and death over his family. A father could force his children out of the home at any time, any age. He could sell them as slaves. He could enslave them himself and chain them and force them to work in fields and so forth. He could take the law into his own hands and he could declare any sentence he pleased. He could even have them put to death and answer to no one for his actions. That's the day in which Paul lived in. And furthermore, infants were sometimes placed at their father's feet for him to inspect. If he picked up a child and it was accepted into the family and cared for, if he walked away from the child, it was simply disposed of. Babies like these who were healthy, they would take to the forum and they would sell to be raised as slaves and prostitutes. The Roman statesman Seneca, he lived in Rome while Paul was imprisoned there. He wrote, "We slaughter a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, children born weak or deformed, we drowned." You think our society is bad? Think of the time that Paul lived. That was the backdrop against what Paul is writing here. He's telling his readers, he's telling us, there's a new and there is a better way to be a parent. And of course, in our day, we still have wicked parents that abound. Recent study found that the primary reason most children end up in foster care is not because of divorce, not because of death, not because of finances, but simple disinterest on the part of the parents. And I firmly believe and understand that we have six grandchildren adopted because of the disinterest of the parents. They weren't interested in taking care of these children. Thank God we had some children that cared. So, as we look at the guiding ones, there is a cautioning word. We're told to provoke not your children to wrath. It's a phrase that refers to a pattern of treatment that builds up resentment in the child. Parents are to avoid causing their children to brood with anger. That's what the meaning here is. The children are provoked to wrath, that they may act this anger out in open hostility to the parents and their authority figures. So how does a parent provoke a child to wrath? There are many ways, but I'm just going to name a few here tonight. First of all, by being overprotective. Often parents will refuse to allow their children to grow up. They'll make decisions equal to their age and maturity, and young people resent being treated like they're more immature than they actually are. They may play favorites. Playing favorites is a way to provoke a child to wrath. Comparing one child to another is always the wrong thing to do. You know, you don't have to look at the problems that were caused in the lives of Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, and the problems that began then are still playing out today. And you can place the blame at the feet of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah. There's unrealistic expectations. Children who are always under pressure to achieve more, bigger and greater things, they can become resentful. Let your children be children. Remember that not every child is an A student. Not every child is an athlete. Not every child is a cheerleader or a model. Let them be who God designed them to be. Remember, you never try to relive your own childhood through your kids. And then constant discouragement. Children resent constant criticism and nagging. You know, no child should ever hear, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. Parents should seek to find the area where the child excels and find ways to complement their achievements. Children need approval. They need encouragement far more than they need criticism and correction. A young person who's constantly criticized may develop an attitude, well, what's the use? I'm nothing but a failure. And if all a parent does is tear them down, that child may live up to your expectations. They may live up to being a failure. We should never label them as a nuisance. Children should never be made to feel like, oh, you're in the way. They should feel loved and secure. They should feel like they're a part of the home and the parents are happy and thankful to have them there. A child feels unloved and unwanted is a child headed for trouble later in his life. Trying to mature them too quickly. Often parents expect their child to be more mature than they are. It's all right for your children to act like children. Now, I know there's some limitations on that, but they should not be expected to act like 25-year-olds when they're only 9. They should respond by acting like they're 9. Or they might respond by acting like they're 9 when they are 25. And then using love as a reward or a punishment. That is, we love our children when they are good and withdraw our love when they're bad. We make them feel unloved when they do wrong. That's just the opposite of what the Lord does to his children. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about chastening. Even as a father chasteneth his son, so the Lord chastens his children because he loves you. And then using physical or verbal abuse. Often we overreact to things our children do. Sometimes we carry their punishment too far. I believe in spanking, but I believe no child should ever be spanked in anger. There's no point in using a cannon to kill a mosquito. By the same token, no child should ever be berated or belittled verbally by a verbally abusive parent. So there's a cautioning word here. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And then there's a counseling word. We've considered the negative side of the equation, but let's consider the positive side. Four things here to wrap up this evening. Parents are to enrich their children. I didn't say make them rich. I said enrich. It means bring them up. It's a phrase with the idea of nourishing them. We are to tend them like they're a tender plant. We help them reach their fullest potential for the Lord. And we also help them be all they can be. And if we do this, then we're going to have to invest one thing that most parents are not willing to give up. You know what that is? Time. According to a recent study, the average father in America spends a whopping 3.7 seconds with his children every day. That's a tragedy. Is there any wonder we're raising a generation of juvenile delinquents? How many fathers have said, you know, if I could live my life over, there would be at least three things I would do differently. First, I would slow down and be less busy. Second, I would take more vacations. And third, and most importantly, I'd spend more time with my wife and children. I would throw footballs, I'd go to tea parties, I'd play with baby dolls and build more roads in the dirt than anything else. And if children are still young, give them the greatest gift of all. Give them yourself. Give them your time. Secondly, parents are to educate their children. The word nurture has the idea of the whole education of the child. It refers to the daily discipline of the verbal instruction in the ways of life and the ways of the Lord. We're to see to it that our children learn all that they need while they're under our care. And then when they leave the nest and enter into the world, they're prepared. By the way, I raised my children to leave home, okay? Not because I didn't love them. And then thirdly, parents are to encourage their children. The word admonition means counsel, encouragement, and discipline. It refers to the act of guiding children toward maturity. You know, there are times when we must give direction in life. There are times when we must give them encouragement. There are times when we must give them discipline. All these things are used by wise parents in the right measure to help their children become the men and women of God that they need to be. And then parents are to evangelize their children. All this nurture and admonition is to be of the Lord. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. What's the last three words? Of the Lord. We're to steep them in the Word of God. Not giving them our opinions all the time, our preferences or our prejudices, but teach them what God's Word says. And when we teach our children to believe like we do, they will be as messed up as we are. When we train them in the things of the Lord, they'll grow up and live lives that glorify and honor God. And all we do for our children, we give them no greater gift than when we point them toward Jesus Christ. If we love, if our love and our discipline, our encouragement, our instruction is centered on the Word of God, will be more likely than not to raise children that are in the will of God. Now, this is one of those oh me sermons. we hear that kind of preaching and it hits us right where we live. It hits me right where I live, where I have lived. Was I a perfect parent? No, and I'm not a perfect pastor either. But by the grace of God, if we follow God's word, these things will be a part of our lives and a part of our families' lives as well. If that means the Lord is speaking to your heart, helping you to grow, what are you going to do with this sermon? First of all, children, God loves you, and he wants you to follow his will. He has a will for you. In the meantime, let me encourage you to obey and honor your parents. Get in line with what they tell you to do. If you haven't been obedient and respectful as you should have been, you might want to get that right with them. Get right with God. Ask his forgiveness. Ask their forgiveness. And parents, you've made some mistakes. I know I have. As you can tell, I'm fading. But someone said, children are not looking for perfect parents, but they're looking for honest parents. Honest, progressing parents is a highly infectious person. And parents, you probably tried your best, but your children are maybe even out of God's will tonight. There may be some of you tried your best, but you have children not living for the Lord. Continue to faithfully bring them before the Lord. Trust them. Trust him to bring them home. There may be some here tonight that are not saved. We want you to know that Jesus loves you and died on the cross to provide a way of salvation. If you come to him, he'll save you. Whatever the need is, the supply is found only in the Lord. In the Lord. Let's pray.